Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Well, we're in our last week of this series called Battle Ready. And so I guess you got what you got from the series or not. So ready or not, here life comes. You know, we've been looking at the end of Ephesians 6. So if we want to be battle ready, if we want to live life with our eyes wide open, this section of scripture is really going to help us in Ephesians 6. This morning, we're going to close out this passage by looking at the topic, alert and awake in prayer. So we've been discussing the theme of the powers in the book of Ephesians, and like we've been talking about this time, as we talked about last year when we went through Ephesians, the powers are anything that can affect human behavior. So laws, systems of beliefs, rulers like presidents and Caesars, even the police, local authorities, all those things can be termed powers. We talked about how powers can be good, they can be bad, they can be neutral. And then we talked about how we have spiritual powers too that are here, and angels and demons play into it as well. And so we've been talking about the powers, and in this context in Ephesians 6, of course, we're talking mostly negatively about the powers of darkness. And during the sermon series, we've talked about two men in more recent times who stood up to the powers of darkness in incredibly profound and public ways. We talked a couple weeks ago about Medgar Evers, who spoke up against racism, who lived a life fighting against the power of racism. And we looked at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who fought against the power of nationalism. Now, today in our topic on prayer, I wanted to share a little bit about a remarkable woman from history who had a powerful prayer life, and her name was Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was born in the Netherlands in 1892. Her family, they were longstanding members of the Dutch Reformed Church. They owned a watchmaking business. Her father was a watchmaker and really loved his job, so much so that I think they said online that he would get lost in his work and would fix watches and just not charge people for the watches. Anyway, Corrie eventually became the first woman licensed to be a watchmaker in the Netherlands in 1922, and that's the approximate date this picture comes from. This is her at about 30 years old. So she was the first licensed watchmaker that was a woman in the Netherlands. She eventually started a young girls club. She provided teenage girls with Bible instruction, Bible teachings, and also instruction in practical things like sewing. So she did that. She worked in the community to help girls grow in their understanding of the Bible and also in their practical knowledge as well. Corrie's life radically changed in 1940 when the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. Now, unlike Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie and her family were not famous. So there were no radio addresses made by Corrie or members of her family. There were no huge public formal letters written to politicians, for example, like in the United States, by Corrie or by people in her family. Nonetheless, her family worked to fight the powers of evil in their own backyard. As the Nazis started rounding up Jews and other people, the Dutch formed resistance cells, and Corrie's family was part of one such resistance cell. One of the things that they did is they built a special room into the back of Corrie's bedroom that could hide up to six people at a time. And that's what led to the name of one of Corrie's books that she wrote later, which is called The Hiding Place. The family also had a buzzer system that alerted refugees in case the police knocked on their door. Police knocked on the door, they'd buzz the buzzer, everybody would get into the hiding place. Food was scarce during this time, but Corrie and the resistance had connections with people in charge of the ration office, and so they were able to feed many Jews and other refugees. In fact, one particular time she went to the man who was a family friend who was in charge of the rations, and he asked her how many rations she needed, and she planned on saying five, and she was surprised when the spirit caused her to say 100 instead. And he was like, okay, here are the rations. So she said she handed them out to every Jew she could find. So that's the kind of family that they were. It's estimated that around 800 Jews were saved by this family's efforts, despite the fact that their house was only half a mile from the police station. Now, eventually, in 1944, an informant told on this family, and they were arrested. Corey's father, Casper, died 10 days after his arrest. Corey was held in prison, tried in court, and she was eventually sent to a concentration camp alongside her sister, Betsy. Betsy would die at age 59 in the concentration camp, about 6 months before the end of World War II. Before she died, this is what she said to Corey. Corey recorded this for us. "There is no pit so deep that he, God, is not deeper still." That's how Betsy lived faithfully until her death. Now, 12 days after Betsy's death, shortly before Christmas of 1944, Corey was actually released from the concentration camp in what can only be described historically as a clerical error. She found out later that she would have been sent to the gas chamber the following week. So the Nazis made a mistake, they released her, and she would have died the following week. This is a picture of her later in life, when she's in her public speaking and writing phase of her life. After the war, she continued working on behalf of those less fortunate. Eventually, her inspiring example led to her writing books and giving speeches and talks. More interestingly, in 1975, the book The Hiding Place, her autobiography, was made into a movie. Like, Hollywood made a movie about her life. And one of her favorite topics to speak on was prayer. And so what's so cool about this morning is we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about being people of decisive action. And Corrie ten Boom was both. She was a person of prayer, and she was a person of decisive action. She fought against the powers of darkness by staying alert and awake in prayer, and then taking appropriate action to act in accordance with what God wanted. So with that in mind, we're going to read the verse for today's sermon, and that is Ephesians 6:18. This is how this section on the armor of God concludes. It says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So this is the final step to be battle ready. We've been talking about all the different things in the context, and here's a little picture to help us remember all the different things we've been talking about in this context. You've got the belt of truth is on, the soldier is ready to move, the breastplate of righteousness is protecting the major organs, the shoes are prepared with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith is ready to defend against the fiery arrows, the helmet of salvation is on, protecting the head, and the sword of the Spirit is ready for both attack and defense. This soldier is ready for battle. Now, the question is, what should the soldier be doing? And that's what verse 18 tells us. The soldier should be alert and awake and be ready to pray at all times and in all ways. So there's a couple things that I want to talk about in relationship to this verse. The first one is the repetition of the word all. It's a small word. But it gets used four times here in Ephesians 6:18. All times, all prayer and supplication, all perseverance, and then all the saints. This repetition of the word all is meant to get our attention. And remember, these people, the original audience of the book of Ephesians, they lived in a society where many of them were illiterate. And so they would have been listening to someone read this epistle to them in a congregation not unlike what we're experiencing this morning. And so when the person reading would get to what we call Ephesians 6:18, they didn't call it that back then. It was just part of the letter of the Ephesians. But when they got to this point and they heard pas, all, four times in a short period of time, okay, that's supposed to get your attention from an auditory perspective. It's the ancient equivalent of bold or italic type. So Paul is trying to get this church's attention of how important prayer is in the battle, in this warfare that we're in, that we're fighting. And so we would do well to listen closely to this as well, to pay attention to this. Second, I wanted to point out that this is talking about all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we talked about this a few months ago. I think this is a reference to what we've termed and other Christians have termed prophetic prayer. And prophetic prayer is simply Spirit-inspired prayer. And there's a number of ways this can work. And like I said, I did a sermon on this a couple months ago if you want to go back and look at that again. But the basic concept is this. God wants to tell you things. That's called revelation. God wants to soften your heart and transform you. That's called sanctification. God can do those things. He can do many other things while you're praying, before you're praying, after you pray. And all of these things can influence and impact your prayer life. And that can lead to praying in all kinds of ways. And that's what this is talking about here. Another way to think about all kinds of prayer is to look at the different words for prayer in the New Testament. Now, this verse only uses two of them, technically speaking, but I think Paul, he's not just like ticking off all the Greek words he can use, okay? He's being emphatic, and he's using a couple of the words, but I think all of these ideas are in the background of his thinking. So these are five different ways to pray, five different words for prayer. There's prosukamai, which is the general word for prayer. It just means talking to God. And that's like the general overarching word for prayer. We'll get into breaking that down here in a little bit. And then there's deesis, which is a specific petition or request. Then there's eucharistia, which is thanksgiving or an expression of gratitude. Then there's aiteo, which is more of like an asking with an expectation or like a demand. It's like when a little kid comes up to their parent and is like, hey, can I have a snack? Sometimes it doesn't come out like that, right, parents? It comes out like, cheese stick! That's aiteo. They're expecting the cheese stick, I promise you. Then there's deomai, which means to ask for something. It's more like a plead, like please, God, please. That's more of a deomai kind of a request. Now, again, these are just some of the Greek words for prayer in the New Testament. There's other words, and there's, you know, obviously Hebrew words for prayer that go into all this as well. But I don't want to get too technical this morning, and I really want to focus on the practical side of it. So when we think about the word prayer, like this word prosukamai, prayer, and what it can do, it can do a lot of different things in Scripture, practically speaking. So it's not just like how we give the request, although that's part of it, but there's also specific frames of mind that we can be in. And these are just five examples. There's more than this, but here are just five examples of major categories of prayer. So the first one is praise or adoration. Oftentimes, you'll notice that prayers begin with these, like the Lord's Prayer begins with praise. A lot of biblical prayers begin with praise and adoration, praise to God. The second type of prayer is lament, which is not really a word we use a lot in our culture, but the way I would describe it is the why me, God? Like, that's lament, okay? Like, that's the classic version of lament. Of course, they have a whole book called Lamentations, and if you understand the history behind that book and what Jeremiah is talking about and all that, there are definitely reasons to be sad in there. Psalm 88 is another example of that. Prayers for deliverance, save me from my enemies. You know, David does this a lot in the Psalm. Psalm 3 is one example. Prayers of contrition or repentance. Psalm 51, which you talked about a couple weeks ago, is a great example of that. We ask God for forgiveness in prayer. That's another type of prayer. And then, of course, prayer for guidance. We read Psalm 25, part of it, this morning. We're going to read a different piece of it here in a minute. But prayers for guidance are another thing. Prayer for wisdom, prayer for guidance. So these are all different ways that we can pray to God. And I want to make a quick comment, first about all the different things we just talked about and how we can apply them. And I want to do it in the context of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. This is where Paul uses a lot of these Greek words together in this context, and he does it in a really interesting way. So this is what it says in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, the intercessions, and thanksgivings, so there's four different words there, be made for all people. Then verse 2 says, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so this is the reason why, for example, you might hear us praying for our country or praying for the president or praying for people in Congress. Or we can even pray for people in local government and things like that. This is the verse that supports that practice. And that I want to point out that some of us might be tempted, depending on who wins the election in a few months, to only pray prayers of lament or deliverance for the president. I can almost imagine it using the language of the Psalms. Why this president, God? Why? You know, that's a prayer of lament there, right? Or how about this one? deliver me from their policies, O Lord, for they do torment me day and night. You know? That would be a prayer of deliverance there, right? Now, notice I use the word only. You know, we should pray to God with our whole hearts. We should be honest with each other. We should be honest with God. And if lament is how you feel, you should start there. But the main point that I'm making is not necessarily even how we pray or the way in which we do things, but is that we all want the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, like the Lord's Prayer. We all, of course, have different views on how that works out in smaller ways in politics or through laws or things like that. But our prayer for the president doesn't all have to be one thing. It all doesn't have to look the same way. We have different ways of expressing ourselves this way. But we all want, what we all agree on is we all want this country to prosper in godliness. And so we should be people of prayer. And we should be praying for our president. We should be praying for the people in authority. Now, Paul wrote this verse in the context of Roman society. And he was specifically talking about a Roman Caesar who would eventually persecute Christians in a horrifying way, and who actually would execute Paul, as far as we know from history. So Paul is asking for prayer for the person who would eventually kill him. And I think that's fitting with what Jesus says about praying for our enemies. So what I'm trying to point out is we want to apply this faithfully in our context as much as we can. And so that might lead to prayer in a lot of different ways, but we should be praying for our president, praying for the people in authority, no matter what side of the aisle they're on. And like Jeremiah said to the people in captivity, you know, the end goal is not that they would suffer and that the country might get better because it might look more like what I want for this country, but the point is that they would prosper in godliness so that we would all prosper. That's what we should be praying for and how we should be praying. So now let's look at one example of many different types of prayer packed together in one little prayer. So in Psalm 25, which we read earlier, I want to start earlier in the prayer though. And as we're going through, maybe you can think, I'll tell you what I think about this, but maybe you can think about, are we seeing praise? Are we seeing lament? Are we seeing deliverance? Are we seeing contrition? Are we seeing guidance? Are we seeing some of these things in this prayer as we go? So here we go. I'm just going to read it and then we'll talk about it. It's the Psalm of David, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord, or O Yahweh. So what do we see here? In verse 1, where does he begin? Like many prayers in the Bible, he begins with what? With praise and adoration. Yeah, he begins with praise. I think this is a good key for us too. Many of us begin our prayers with praise or adoration. I think that's a great practice to have, and it's again in keeping with the Lord's Prayer. Now, in the second part of verse 2 and into verse 3, he starts talking about his enemies. Let not my enemies exult over me. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. This is deliverance language. He's praying a prayer for deliverance. When we get to verse 4 and 5, he says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. What is that? That's guidance. He's asking for guidance. And then in verse 6 and 7, he starts talking about his sins. He says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. What is that? That's contrition or repentance, right? So here in seven verses, we've noticed four different dispositions of prayer. And David was a master of prayer. So of course we can learn from his example. So we should imitate this. We should pray like this as well. We can praise God. We can ask God for his deliverance in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We ask God for guidance and for wisdom on what steps we should take next. And we ask God for forgiveness when we need to repent of our sin. Let's go back to Ephesians here for a moment. Let's read this verse again. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, let's now focus on the last part of the verse here. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So the third thing I want to point out about this verse is that Ephesians 6:18 is talking about staying alert with all perseverance. So staying alert is the next thing I want to focus on. So to keep alert, or to watch, to use the ancient terminology for that, the Greek word means literally to stay awake. That's what it means. Now, figuratively, of course, we can understand this more to mean like vigilant in awareness of threatening peril, to be alert, or to be alertly concerned about, to look after, to care for. Those are the definitions from one of the Greek dictionaries I consulted. So the point I want to make here at the end is, throughout this whole passage we've seen, it's not just like these abstract principles of like faith or righteousness or truth. It's not like we just receive these things as like abstract principles and then we're just like, oh, look at how this beautiful armor looks. And we just like keep it on the wall where it looks nice and shiny, right? Like that's not the point. The point is we're putting this armor on and we're doing something with it. We're to put on the armor of God. We're to be people of action. We're supposed to, specifically in the context, it says we're supposed to stand. And so one way that we can do this, one way that we can stand for each other and with each other is by staying alert with perseverance in prayer. And the image that came to my mind was the image of the watchman. In ancient times, they would have people stand on the city walls and watch out for enemies approaching or messengers approaching or whatever the case might be. But especially if invasion was being threatened, you'd want those people paying attention, ready with the trumpet to wake everyone up so that you could fight, so you could get your armor on in time to actually fight. So there's this idea of the watchman staying awake and persevering through the night to make sure that everyone else is safe. So here in the passage, the Christian warrior is pictured watching over their lives individually, sure, but also the lives of others in the faith community. And how they do that is by staying alert through prayer. So that's sort of, in a nutshell, what Ephesians 6:18 is talking about. And what I want to do is I want to talk about an example where we put all of this together and see it in application in the life of a man named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah lived after the years of exile in Babylon. It's sort of at the end of the history of the people of God in what we would call the Old Testament. The people of God had been taken into captivity in Babylon. The temple and the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and destroyed. Life had radically changed for all the people. In Israel, sure, they had been taken off into Assyria earlier than that. But then people in Judah, in the southern kingdom, especially, were transformed by this Babylonian captivity. Well, eventually, another group takes over the Babylonian Empire. So now we're not dealing with, like, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kings anymore. Now we're dealing with the Persian kings. So the Persians are now in charge. If you want to read, like, the backstory to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra sort of leads up. It gives a lot of the history, like, 50, 60 years before the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then Ezra, the end of Ezra, is like 13 years or so before the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to get a little ramp up to the story, we're going to pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're just going to read the whole first chapter, and then we'll pause for a second, then we'll read part of the second chapter. There's a really powerful prayer here by Nehemiah. And again, I want you to pay attention to what kinds of things does he say to God in this prayer. How varied is his prayer here? So here we go, Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. You know, he wants news from home. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Well, we're going to read here in a moment the prayer, but I just want to point out here real quick, How long does he pray? Does he just like sit down and make a quick prayer when he hears this? No, there's days of fasting and prayer in here. Okay, let's see what gets recorded for us, because I'm sure this is just a small fraction of what he said to God. And I said, O Lord, O Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. He's not exempting himself here. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, referring to the king. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah gets upsetting news about the sorry state of affairs in Jerusalem. What is his immediate response? To go into this period of fasting and prayer. It's not, again, not a one-time effort. It's a sustained time of prayer and fasting. Now, this prayer, it includes a lot of the things that we saw before. Where does he start? He starts with praise, like many of the prayers do. He starts with praise. He goes immediately into confession. He confessed for his sins. He asks for deliverance from their enemies, deliverance from their circumstances. And then finally, he has a specific request here at the end. Give success to your servant today so that he could have mercy in the sight of this man, the king. So let's see what happens next. How does God respond to this prayer? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. I love that editorial comment. He had not been ever sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? I love this little editorial note at the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Look, he had just spent days praying, fasting. He just spent days doing that. But even in the middle of this, and we don't know exactly how this played out, like if there's this awkward pause where the king asked him a question, he's like, I'm sorry, king, I need to go to the bathroom for a minute. I'll get back to your question. It's like, I don't know how this played out, but whatever it was, however long this prayer was, whether it was a 5-second prayer, if he went away for a period of time and the next day he came back and talked to the king, we don't know. But what he did is he prayed. He prayed for guidance. Verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So again, in the middle of this conversation with the king, Nehemiah prays again. He wanted only to take action after he'd received his guidance from God. Now, this reminds me of a Corrie ten Boom quote. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it your last line of defense or is it what you normally do, right? Prayer for Nehemiah was his steering wheel. Now, this is where we're going to stop in the book of Nehemiah. I know, right? We all wanted to read the whole rest of the book this morning. Sorry to upset your expectations here. But in the rest of the book of Nehemiah, what God does is nothing short of miraculous. God prospers the efforts of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And that gives some against level of peace and security back to the people of God. And the results are inspiring. They're able to rebuild the wall and the gates of the city in just 52 days. Overcoming attacks and setbacks again and again and again. If you want to read the book of Nehemiah, it's a pretty short read, but if you want to read it, you'll see what happens immediately after he goes. There's a lot of controversy and arguments and things like that, but he overcomes all of that. But the point I'm trying to make is Nehemiah wasn't just a man of prayer, right? He doesn't just go in his prayer closet for days and pray and fast, and then that's it. That's the end of the story, right? He prays, and then he takes decisive action. He's a man of prayer, and he's a man of decisive action. He talks to the king. He asks a question that was potentially dangerous to ask. I mean, kings in those days, on a whim, could just execute you. And I don't know what his relationship was. It seems like he had a really good relationship with this particular king. But still, it was a dangerous situation he was in. He organized the rebuilding effort. He constantly encouraged the people rebuilding the wall to stay focused, to stay alert. In fact, while they were rebuilding the wall, they often had tools in one hand and weapons in their other hand. This is wild stuff, right? The point is he does a lot. He did a lot of things. He was a decisive man, a man of action, a man of ability, a man not afraid to get his hands dirty, but for him, the action began with a time of prayer and fasting. That's where it began for Nehemiah. So he was a man of prayer, yes, also a man of decisive action. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 and put it all together. We'll read the whole passage together as we close this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We talked about how it's not our strength, it's the Lord's strength that matters. Put on the whole armor of God that y'all may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the way that the devil attacks, the different schemes, methods that he has. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people. We wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the powers, different levels of the powers, different manifestations of the powers. All the ways in which the forces of darkness act in our world, that's what we're wrestling against. We're not wrestling with people. Therefore, in response to that truth, take up the whole armor of God, that y'all may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for y'all's feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which y'all can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And now at the end, we get the action. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So how do we stand strong together? How do we stand firm through the various trials of life? We stand strong by individually putting on the armor of God, by encouraging each other to put on the armor of God, and then by being alert and awake in prayer for one another. Nehemiah was a man of decisive action. He knew Yahweh, and he acted on Yahweh's behalf. But before he did anything, he prayed and he asked for wisdom and counsel. Our example from the very beginning, Corrie ten Boom, likewise was a woman of prayer, but she was also a woman of action. Now, I love this quote, one of her most famous quotes about prayer. I could not leave this sermon without mentioning this quote. The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. And I love this last part too. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. Corrie ten Boom was absolutely a woman of prayer, but she was a woman of a decisive action as well. Her family's efforts saved hundreds of people from the Nazis. And the point is that she wasn't famous. She didn't have any worldly authority when she did all this. She was just a normal person in a normal family helping people overcome the powers of darkness. And similarly, we can do the same thing. God will put people in our paths that we can bless with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, with his peace. If we can do like Nehemiah and like Corrie ten Boom and be people of prayer and also people of decisive action. So that's my encouragement this week. Let's be like Nehemiah. Let's be like Corrie ten Boom. Let's be people of prayer and also be people of decisive action. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help in this. We want to be people of prayer. We want to be people of decisive action. We need your help with this, God. Help us to see the value and the power of our relationship with you and how you're there for us day and night, ready to speak to us, ready to guide us, ready to comfort us, ready to help us with whatever we need, God. And Father, let it not just be the things that we need that we ask for, but let us also get on your page and work on your behalf and see the things that you've laid out for us in our lives that we can walk out and do. Whether that's being kind to someone, or whether it's sharing the gospel, or whether it's helping someone load their groceries in their car, whatever it is, big or small, Father, just show us ways that we can give, ways that we can serve others in love, ways that we can walk out the path before us and volunteer in our community and help people in need, and whatever the case might be, God, just help us to do that. Help us to see your purposes in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our cities, and help us to be the kind of people that push back, that stand strong against the powers of darkness in this world. Help us to be the kind of people that are battle ready and can help one another stand strong in this dark age, Father. So we thank you for your help with this. We praise you for your goodness to us, that we would be the kinds of people that you would call in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.